It's great to see you again, and I need to start by saying thank you, because you have consistently, as a church, really continued to support and be with me and my family. I feel as if I've never really lost that, and over the years, you guys have been consistent with that. Thank you. Very consistent in supporting and being with me in our ministry at ISU and being just a partner with that. I'm incredibly grateful. So I'm really grateful for how you guys have continued to be a part of our life. And I just wanted to start by saying that. And I want to talk a little bit today about maybe the most important thing possible to talk about. The thing that has been in my soul for like probably the last 6 weeks. It's actually something that I'm going to end up launching into a 6-part series with our ministry. And today I get to guinea pig with you guys about my first ministry, my first sermon that I'll be preaching this year. I want to talk about soft hearts. I want to ask you if your heart's soft today. You may have noticed some of our lyrics in our songs today have been intentional about the heart. I think when our hearts are the softest, and at the point that they are most used by God, there's something that makes sense about that first song where it says, open the eyes of my heart. I actually can see with my heart, not with my eyes. And when your heart is hard, you kind of see with your eyes. When your heart is soft, you see with your heart. And it isn't really God's fault when we are hard-hearted. As a matter of fact, I think this is interesting. Like, God has done everything he can possibly do to reach our soft hearts. What he has done is he's a father. We got God the Father, whose unconditional love never changes no matter how much we screw up. You got this Holy Spirit who is a comforter that you feel and a convictor that you feel. He's given us the word that says that it cuts to the deepest part of who you are. And of course, there's Jesus, the sacrifice, that's taken all of your sin away. He's given us all those things, but for some reason, all of those things on us don't necessarily create a soft heart, do they? There is something that is on our end that we really need the softness to allow those things to penetrate who we are. I think the secret weapon that Jesus has, that God has, is his son Jesus. Not only was he a sacrifice, but he's the only one that came down and put skin on. And he walked around and he interacted with us, and we, as simpletons, begin to understand a little bit more about who the character of God is because we get to see him in the context of relationship. That's what I want to talk a little bit about today, is this relationship and how Jesus might meet us. And I find it interesting that it really doesn't have to do with how much sin you've got. You guys remember David sleeping with another man's wife and then killing the man who was her husband? It's pretty bad. God calls him a man after his own heart because David got to the point where he said, I've sinned against you. And his heart was soft. And God's like, that's what I want. That's what I want. It's really about the softness of a heart. So God, in a way, penetrated and heated him up in a way that melted him. And his heart was soft. And then we have this other scripture that we never can understand from Exodus, where you've got this guy Pharaoh, where it says God hardened his heart. We're like, ooh, I don't like that. And we don't understand that. We're kind of like, I don't get how God could harden a heart. Well, do you get how he could soften one? Phrase that came to me this week, I learned a new phrase. I think it's appropriate. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The same sun that heats up and melts a heart is the same sun that's going to maybe potentially harden someone's heart. God can harden a heart. God can soften a heart. How about if we today take inventory, ask God, what can I do to soften my own heart? to allow me to be a melted heart, to allow me to be a heart that maybe can see, not a heart that has to depend on my eyes to see, a hardened heart, but a soft heart that can see. So we'll get to some scripture, trust me. But I have to tell you a little backdrop story about how I was not always a soft-hearted person. I will say this, I believe that my career, I believe that my family, I believe that the blessings that are in my life are a result of the fact that I am not smart, I am not incredibly talented, but I do believe that I have a soft heart. And I think God has somehow used that, and he's blessed me in ways that I can't really even understand other than to say, I think I've had a soft heart and God's blessed me. But I haven't always had a soft heart, I'll tell you. And I have to tell you about the time that my heart was hard. I was in high school. I was in high school, and I understood the story. I understood Jesus. I understood everything that he did. I understood the word penetrating a heart. I understood that God was a father. I understood Jesus the sacrifice. I understood it all, but I had eyes to see, not heart to see. And I lived throughout my high school career in a way that I was like observing what my friends were doing and how they were acting and how I could get something out of that. And so I fell into a very common pattern where I was interested in what the girls thought and what my friends thought. And there was a girl that showed me a little interest, and she became my friend. And I'm going to tell you, it's a lot harder to be a friend back then. It wasn't about this button that you clicked that said, friend me. That's not how it worked. So I ended up, you know, I happened to go through some awkward conversations and things of this nature. You know, she wasn't ever really my girlfriend, but she was close. And she had a salty mouth. Not literally. And she would send me messages. Now back then, messages were sent in a little different way. She would send me messages on this. It's weird. It's this thing called letters. All right. I know it's weird. I'll explain it. But she'd write out some things and she would fold them in a kind of a cool little way. And like, how did I get that? Was this kind of cool looking, you know? And you'd have to like unwrap it and whatever and open it up, and then you'd read this letter. It was actually like a pen, and it was weird. I'll explain it to you later. And then she would hand this to me, and then I would read it. And it had some salty language. She probably sent me 50 of these. Now, this is the course of over time, not in one day like we're used to today, right? This was over time. And I had these in my room, tucked away. I don't even know why I was saving them, to be honest with you, but I had them in a drawer. About the same time, my mom and dad are about ready to leave. They don't know anything. I'm Perfect Peter. That's my name back at home. Like, oh, he doesn't know anything. My mom later said, I didn't even know you knew what a keg was. You know, like this was who they thought I was. And so they leave, and stupidity took over in a major way for me. It was dumb. Like I threw a party. And you know, today it's really easy to like get your 10 friends to turn into like 50 friends because of Facebook, and oh, they're having a party tonight. Turns into more than you want. You know how that works? Some of you don't, but that's how it works. Well, back then, I had about 100 people show up without Facebook, okay? This was a big party at my house. And you get that many people at your house? Yeah, that's right. There's all kinds of, your mind goes, yeah, it was all of that. And I had to, like, my mom has, like, antiques everywhere in the house, everywhere. So I put all of those, like, in one room. And then later I was like, oh, my gosh, where do they all go? You know, how do I put them back? So I got busted that way. I got busted because, you know, someone's car broke and something happened to it. And I got busted because my neighbors were like, why was there 50 cars up and down the road talking to my parents late? I mean, that was stupid. Big party. It was about the same time that my mom opened the drawer and she saw these letters and she read them, all of them. And she figured out how to open those little thingies, right? And she laid them out in my room, all open. So I open the door, I see all these letters. And then she's got a letter on the bed for me. That didn't soften my heart, okay? I think my mom, you guys are here, you probably have some sort of appreciation for what my mom was trying to do. Hard. What are you doing looking at my stuff? What are you doing? Well, blah, 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 blah. I was living a life where I had eyes to see, a world that made sense to me, and appeared like my mom was on the other world, and I didn't want anything to do with that. So it's kind of forcing me into this world. Does that make sense? But there was one request that she gave, and I really didn't have any other options, and that was, would you go to this Bible college, at least to start with, for your first year? And I'm thinking, I can be a star basketball player. I'll go. And that's really why I went. I went to play basketball at this Bible college. And I showed up not expecting it to be very good. And it was worse than I thought. I mean, these people were like, they like had choir teams that would go. I'm like, who are these people? What is this? This is so churchy, weird. And so I would just show up to class. I'd sit in the back. I wouldn't talk to anybody. And I'd leave. And it really came down to one day, one guy that entered into my life, and he asked me questions about me and what I was thinking and what was going on with me and do I like the Steelers and we just talked about stuff like that. I needed somebody to step into my life. I needed a new guy. Maybe you need a new guy. Maybe your neighbor needs a new guy. Maybe your roommate needs a new guy. New person, new face, new relationship. To help bring them out of seeing with their eyes. That's what I needed. That's the backdrop of who I was. That's my story. Maybe you can relate to some degree and to some other level. That might be your story too. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look in Luke chapter 24. It's the day Jesus raises from the dead. It's the day Jesus is raised up. And there's a story about these two disciples, not his 12, but two guys that knew of Jesus. They were walking to a city called Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 13. And we're gonna go from that. I am sorry if I might be. I'm going to ask you to figure out how to follow along with me. I'm using the NIV because that's just what I've used all week, and I just feel comfortable with that. So I'm going to be in the NIV, and I know you have ESV, but it's really close, so you'll be all right. And if you want to just listen, that's fine too. But verse 13 starts like this. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and he walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." I'll stop right there. They were kept from recognizing him. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Like Jesus, who's they're really concerned about and they're sad about, and we'll find out a little more about how they're sad in a second, but they're like, they understand who Jesus was. They were followers of him, and they're walking home. And Jesus just kind of walks right up alongside of them. He starts engaging with them, and they have no idea. If your heart's hard today, if you're used to seeing with your eyes, and you need to be taught how to see with your heart, maybe today I'm just going to ask you to open up your heart a little bit and understand Jesus is real, and he might be just looking you in the eyes right today, and you don't see him. As they walked, they discussed these things with each other, and Jesus himself came up, walked along with them, but they kept from recognizing him. I just read that. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still and their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days? Are you serious? You don't know what's going on here? There's this guy named Jesus." And Jesus is like, "What things?" It's pretty cool. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us, and they went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body, and they came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Let me stop right there. So here's what's happening. Hey, what's going on? They're like, "Oh, there's a guy named Jesus. He was all of these things." And nothing they said was untrue. They understood everything about him. They understood that he was powerful in word and deed, that he had come to rescue. They understood all of the things. Everything he said was true. Right down to the fact that he says, and what's more, it's the third day. Like, he knows there's something about the third day that Jesus referred to. Jesus always would say, remember, like, Jesus many times, it was just as clear as the day. He says, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised on the third day." And everyone would be like, "What's that mean?" And now, he's like, "And what's more, it's the third day, and guess what? The women went down, somebody stole his body on this day." Can you believe it? On the day he was supposed to be raised from the dead, somebody stole his body, and an angel came down, apparently, and told him that he's alive. What in the heck? The key verse in there, I think, is when he says the word, they say the words, "We had hoped." We had hoped that he would be the redemption of Israel. See, he was all these things that are true, but we had hoped that he was this. They were hoping for a political leader. They were hoping for somebody to come and rescue. They were hoping for something that was in their interest. Now, I'm guessing that you and I have hopes. I know that when I had a hard heart, I had hopes. And when that guy came into my life, I communicated with him my hopes. I had hoped that Jesus was the kind of guy that was going to let me live my life however I wanted to, with whatever party I was going to be at, with whatever girls I wanted to be with, and it wasn't going to affect anything, but he was still going to save me at the end of this road. That's what I hoped. What do you hope? What's your hope for Jesus? My guess is that if you're like me, your hopes have a lot more, have just maybe a little too much you in it, and a little too much now. And this is where I will talk to the millennial generation. Our phones have created a me now. Me now. Me. Me. And when? Now. And there's a little bit of that going on with all of us. That's our nature. And they wanted the redemption of Israel here in now, in Jerusalem, and I wanted it now, and everything's messed up because I'm not, my hopes aren't being met like I thought they were going to be for me right now. What's Jesus' response? He said to them, "How foolish you are." How foolish. Do you guys know, before we go further, do you guys know the word fool, what it really means? I just love this definition that fools are not people that are dumb. Fools are people that invest in today and don't think about tomorrow. Wise people study today so tomorrow is better. Wise people save today so that tomorrow I have some money in the bank. Wise people do the hard thing today so tomorrow doesn't stink. Fools do what they want to do here and now. Me and now. What's your hopes? Are your hopes about eternity or are your hopes about here and now? Because if your hopes are about here and now, you're a fool. And I had that friend that stepped into my life, and he looked me in the eyes, and I told him my thoughts, my crazy thoughts about how I want to live my own life. Come on, just let me be my own life and my own person, man. I don't know, whatever I said that was kind of made sense to me at the time that I thought was so right. And my friend looked me in the eyes, and he basically said the same thing. You're a fool. This isn't about your story, Pete. This is about God's story. He's been around longer than you, and he's got this whole Old Testament that he's lived through and wrote, and he's got this plan, and there's Jesus who came, and then there's all of this, all of the church and me, and then you're just a blip on the radar, and then there's all of eternity, and guess what? You've got heaven waiting in the future, and you really think that Jesus is about you right here, right now? Come on. You're a fool. I need to think. I need to think bigger. And he says, "How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And listen to the broadness of what he said, his description. "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said to all the scriptures concerning him." And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. He acted as if he needed to go on. I find that interesting. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. You can't just, there's really two things application-wise today. You have to understand that Jesus' world is bigger than yours. His life is bigger than yours. You got to recognize that you either got to be a wise man or a fool. But secondly, you got to understand that Jesus isn't going to force his way into your heart. He isn't going to force his way in. He will go on if you don't invite him in. Now, he'll walk with you 7 miles. And he'll engage with you, and he will love you, and he will look you in the eyes. He will tell you you're a fool if you need to be told that you're a fool. But he will not walk into your heart until you invite him in. He acted as if he needed to go on, and he probably would have if they didn't invite him in and they invited him in. How about it? Are we going to invite him in? Are we going to not only say, "Yeah, I guess I'm being kind of a fool in this area"? No, I want you to call the shots. I want you in to my heart. I want to begin to see with my heart, not see with my eyes anymore. Something interesting happens when you invite Jesus in. I'm going to keep reading. I keep losing my spot, but I got to use this because I'm 47 and I can't read unless I got big letters. So And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. This is a big verse. This is a big verse. If you're invited into someone's home, you are a guest. And the host of the home is the one who breaks the bread. Something happens when we invite Jesus into our hearts. He has to become the host. He's calling the shots. He's the one that takes your bread that you've earned that week. He's the one that takes your thoughts and your relationships and all of the things that you own, and he is the one who possesses them. He is the one who is the host. He is the one who breaks them for you. He is the new host in your heart. Interesting that Jesus comes into these people's homes and he is the host. And then their eyes, this is so cool, were opened. What eyes were opened? Their hearts, right? And then he disappeared from their sight. Hey, once you can see with your heart, you don't need to see with your eyes anymore. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And he opened the scriptures to us. Man, I look back at my life and I think about that guy who stepped into my life, who I didn't recognize as being Jesus, and he was Jesus. And I look back and I think, wasn't my heart burning within me as he talked to me, as he shared with me the fullness of Scripture, as he shared with me who Jesus really was, as he unwrapped some of the things that I needed to be unwrapped, and as he told me I was a fool, wasn't my heart burning within me? I think a lot of us can identify. I think if that person didn't come into my life and my heart hadn't have been burned in that way, to actually have started to be a melted heart and a softer heart, I honestly believe that I would probably be living on the west side of Lansing, which isn't the good side, in a broken down apartment on my second marriage or my third marriage or my fourth. I don't know. That's what I feel like I would be. And I think God's given me something in my life in that moment with that person who I get to look back and I say, thanks for that investment, because my heart is now soft, that I now live in a soft heart, and it's not easy, but it's soft. And I have to continually learn to relearn how to let Jesus enter into my heart and into my life so that I have eyes to see with my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I drift. I know you do too. And you begin to see with your eyes again instead of seeing with your heart. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to tell you that I think one of the problems that a lot of us have is that we're just waiting for another guy. We're waiting for someone else to come in now to help me again. Hey, if you've been helped once, you can help yourself now. If you've met Jesus once, you can meet him again. Now you know the way, and it's your job. It's your job to re-soften your heart and to meet him again, to look him in the eyes and to say, teach me all over again and tell me I'm a fool. I'm ready to live for you, not going to live for me. And when you get to that point, and you can begin to teach yourself that and learn to do that on your own, you will have the secret it will take to get through this life with a soft heart. I think most of us in this room experienced a soft heart, have a soft heart, or working for that soft heart. And I'm going to give you a challenge. two challenges, really. And the first part is about you. Recognize where you're a fool and let Jesus be the host. That's you. That's your job. Your opportunity is for you to be that guy. Your opportunity this week is to meet somebody. Your opportunity is to engage in a conversation with somebody. And I'm telling you, it's getting harder. And I'm not, you know, I'd like to maybe get on my technology kick and say, we've got to burn all our phones, that's the answer. But that's not going to happen, okay? It's just not going to happen. But I'm going to tell you that I think really there are some really awesome places for you to be that guy or that gal. Waiting rooms are awesome. But we're not engaging. There are places that, like the grocery store, that are awesome. The places in class or at work that are awesome. Before a meeting. How about right before the meeting? You know, they got the Simon Sinek thing that you've probably, I don't know if you all have heard, seen it or not, but he's just, you know, he talks about how before meetings, we're doing this, and then we think we're doing a really, really good job by being present at the meeting, because right when the meeting starts, we're engaged. When the reality is that it's that 5 minutes before the meeting where we just get to ask each other questions about, wasn't your dad sick? How did that go? Hey, what's happening with you this weekend? Are you going somewhere? I'd really like to hear about that. Here's the challenge I'm giving the students. You can take it or leave it. But in 2 weeks, the students are going to get challenged for this entire semester to engage with 5 new faces each week. Just engage. I'm not going to tell them to bring them to our ministry. I'm not going to tell them to tell them about Jesus. I'm not going to tell them to get a Bible study going or 4 steps or 4 laws or 3 this. Or I'm not going to tell them that. But I'm going to tell them, I want 5 new faces in your life each week that you're going to meet with, you're going to engage with. Because you just never know how you might start walking 7 miles with them. And opportunities might just come your way to allow the truth of what's happened to you to be shared with them. That's our job. It's our opportunity. Have the band come up and I'm going to pray. God, I just want to thank you for being the kind of God that wants our hearts. If it was just about theology, you would have wrote it all out and we'd memorize it and we'd be all set. But you don't care about us knowing stuff. You care about us feeling it. You care about us living it. You care about the relational side. Thank you for sending Jesus to put skin on, to come down, to walk with us, to engage with us. And even when we don't recognize him today, that we would begin to recognize him because our hearts are soft and we would begin to see with our hearts. Break us. Help us to see what you see and how you see. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.